We find ourselves today in Romans 11, verses 16 through 22. Romans 11, 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. God give us grace as we study this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of today's message, Behold the Goodness and Severity of God. Romans 11, 16 through 22. We catch ourselves in the middle of an argument here. We need to back up a little bit to understand the context. The question raised is, how is this God keeping his covenant with Israel, when you look back, not just decades or centuries, even thousands of years, it looks like, wow, I mean, if this is blessing, what's cursing? Has God dropped the ball, or has this people just fallen off the edge where there's just no saving them? How do you explain what's happened with Israel? God's chosen people, Israel. Start with a man, build a country, give him land. From them comes the Messiah, whole world blessed. And yet, they reject the Messiah. And through the millennia that have followed, could be 99% of all Jews reject him still. We looked at Paul's answer beginning last week, where he said, first of all, understand this. What the Word of God said holds true. If God said, I have entered into you and entered into Israel with an everlasting covenant, you can take it to the bank, because God never lies. Which is the second truth, the issue of God's character. God is this sort of a person that when he commits to somebody, he stays true to that person to the end. We said both of those truths relate to us today. We are different from Israel, but God is the same. If he has promised in his word that he will care for us through his covenant, then he will. And if he said, I love you, he'll love us to the end. Well, then how do you explain what's happening with Israel? Paul went on to say, okay, we start with Israel. They rejected their Messiah. I set them aside. But even that setting aside, which sounds like a stumbling block, a trouble in the way, I've turned it into a very good thing. One thing happened is open up the door to the rest of the world. Now all the Gentiles have their opportunity to hear the gospel and come in. Secondly, this will provoke Israel unto jealousy. They see what you have and he does, they don't, and they'll come back. God's got it all under control. That's where we were when we ended last Sunday. Now we find in Romans 11, 16, an explanation using metaphors. There are about three here. Verse 16 of Romans 11 says, For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. It's a simple argument, as is the part, so is the whole. Slight difference in the two metaphors that are given here. First fruit, you understand, is a Jewish term for if they're harvesting a wheat field, the first part of the harvest, the first fruit, they give unto God. Sort of like a tithe. They do it on the front end to say thank you to the Lord. And sometimes that first fruit, if it is wheat, might be made into bread. And so you get the analogy here. Look, you got a big vat of dough and you take out one portion and give that there. It's quality, so is the quality of the whole lump. As the part, so the whole. The first fruit's holy, the lump is holy. The second explanation is a horticulture one, but it's fairly similar in its communication, a little bit different slant. But let's take as with bread, so also with trees or plants. Plant a tree, if the root's good and holy, that which comes out is good. The origin indicates the quality of what proceeds from it. So if God started good with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not like it's going to go to seed forever. Starts good, the end's good. Why? Based on the people? No, based on God. The message here is that that great start with the patriarchs. Some would say, we just had Abraham's today. If we just had Isaac's, if we just had Jacob's today, then Israel would be good. No, it wasn't those people. It was God working on those people. The great start with the patriarchs, not of themselves, but by God's sanctifying grace, indicates the quality of the job God can and will do with the mass of God's chosen people that will follow. Look at his workmanship in those beginning patriarchs. He'll do that again. That's the nature of the beast. I mean, we might say today, where are the John Calvins, or where are the Charles Spurgeons, or where are the Martin Luthers of today? But you see, those men were frail too. It was God working in them, and the God that could produce them can produce people likewise today. What Paul is saying, and I think the first lesson for us to glean from this is, any charge against the plan of God is a charge against the character of God. And trace it back. And get your theology right about God, and it will follow through in flow with what he's doing with humanity and with us individually today. So that's verse 16. First idea is the quality of the part indicates the quality of the whole. The second idea is the quality of the origin indicates the quality of what follows from it. In both cases, if it's God at the beginning, it's God at the ending. He can pull this off. Yeah, Israel's way out there, but you know what? He can bring them back. He can do this. He did it when Abraham came out of Ur. Jacob was a rascal. He could do what he wanted with them. He'll do it again. Trust me, he who set him aside can bring him back. Now, what does verse 17 add? We have our third, what I'll call a metaphor. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What does that mean? Okay, the ancient stock was good. Abraham and his son and his son's son. Patriarchs, that was a good planting. But as the tree went up, whoa, what are these spindly, unproductive, denuded branches? Break them off. Okay? That's the succeeding generations of the nation of Israel. A lot of bad, worthless branches. So God breaks them off, and then he takes a wild olive tree and grafts that in. Well, that's a picture of the Gentiles. I don't know if we have much for wild olive trees here, but to help us understand it in South Dakota, I'd say volunteer Chinese elms. Now, we don't have a lot of trees that grow naturally. We have to plant almost all the ones that are good. Something that may come up would be like a Chinese elm. Well, almost from the beginning, they're spindly and kind of ugly and unproductive. Broken branches, bare branches, no leaves in some of the branches. You have to decide now in South Dakota, is it better to have a Chinese elm or nothing? That's what an olive tree was there, a wild olive tree. It wasn't a good olive tree. It was one that just came up on its own. It was ugly. Usually bore no fruit at all. Or if it did bear fruit, it wasn't usable. Just a wild olive tree. Just a volunteer Chinese elm. Just a weed virtually. And so Paul is saying, okay, granted, the nation of Israel went bad. They're like useless branches. God stripped them off. Then he took the Gentiles and planted them in. Gentiles like a different kind of plant, an inferior quality plant. Not a good olive tree, but like a wild olive tree. That's the picture here. And what he's doing is saying, Gentiles, don't think, whoa, we must be something. Israel gets knocked off, but we, the Gentiles, get put in. You're a wild olive tree, Gentiles. Which pictures Gentiles as being unfruitful naturally in holiness. Untrained by true religion. So they've grown up in a wilderness of a sin nature. Yet now they've been grafted in and get to enjoy the spiritual vigor of God's blessings. But there's no room for boasting. For all the power that comes from that in which the grafted branch abides does not come from the branch itself. We are a mere wild graft. And any fruit that comes out from us, it wasn't because of what we are by nature. It's because we're drawing on that which came from the original roots. All God's blessing. It's a little bit, okay, I'm going to go to a nautical illustration. But imagine that somebody bought you a ticket and put you on this beautiful yacht and you got to sail around the ocean for a while. Don't glory as if you built the yacht. Don't glory as if you purchased the yacht, or you're the pilot of the yacht, or you even paid to get on the yacht. All that was covered. Yours is a free ride. Don't forget that. That's what he's saying here. The fact that you got put into this plan of God wasn't by your choice, wasn't by your merit. You are a wild olive tree that got grafted into something good. Verse 19. Well, I will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. This is the nature of us as individuals and as cultures. Try to come up with some reason that we can feel proud about ourselves. Well, at least we're not as bad as the Jew. Jew got broken off. We got added in. The desire is to try to find pride here somewhere. I mean, aren't these grounds for boasting? God's ancient people were cast off and we were added in. Verse 20, Paul answers. He says, well, yeah, good argument there. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. His message, listen, Israel wasn't broken off because you were so good and they were so bad. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander. God's continuance of mercies to Gentiles is likewise vulnerable, based on their humble faith. See your utter dependence upon God. Be watchful. Be on guard. I mean, look at the object lesson here. Israel got proud. Israel got worldly. Israel got unspiritual. God cleaned them off, brought you in. What, you think you get proud and worldly and not trust, unspiritual, and you're going to stay on? He can clear you out too, friend. You got to understand how God operates here. Now, I would hasten, and we may spend next week talking about this, I would hasten to say, he's not saying here, you're grafted in, you're saved, you get cut off, you're lost, as an individual. Individuals always come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him. And once they're born again, they're in. But he is saying here, he can set you as Gentiles. He can set you as a corporate group. He can set you as a movement aside if you go to seed. There's nothing sacrosanct about this church or any other church where, whatever, we're grafted in, must be something good about us as compared to those who fell off. God says, oh, you got it so wrong. You're reading one side of the equation, not the other. Look at the letters written to the churches in the beginning of Revelation there. And they're told, you started out well, or you're doing well, or once there was a time you did well. And I warn you, you need to get back to first things first, or I'm going to take your lamp away. That's true with a body. That's true with individuals. Are all people whose lives go the wrong direction lost? Their salvation wasn't ever legitimate? Well, God only knows. But I think there is such a truth as we can abuse our privileges and become useless, and yea, even a negative for advancing God's kingdom. God might take us out. You see, what we need to do is have a balanced perspective of God. And that's what this message is about here. Behold the goodness and the severity. And that polarity, these two extremes, the tension between them can keep you on the path of where you need to be. Verse 21 says, if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Paul says, get the message here, friend. Get the message. If God will so treat his special people, his prize plant, as it were, you think he won't do likewise to us, the Gentiles, practically a wild weed in comparison? No, what you need to do, and here's the verse, this leads up to the main central truth of this text, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. You see, there are general truths which apply to people in different situations. God dealt specifically with Israel. We're not Israel. We're the Gentile. We're the church. But what he did with Israel, you can learn truths about who God is and how he operates, and that'll apply to us. Look at them, how they were set aside, how they're unfruitful, how they've been judged. Well, you think there's no relevance to you? You can live however you want once you get saved, be worldly, be darkness, and God's go, well, they're in. Going to keep on working with them endlessly? No, you don't understand how things work. We're told, behold, here's the key to it all, to live a righteous life, behold the goodness and severity of God. Learn from them. Behold. Behold means contemplate. Contemplate for purposes of your own improvement and benefit the dealings of God. We should look on all his actions of judgment or of mercy and derive lessons from them all to encourage our own steadfast adherence to the faith of the gospel. There's benefit in looking at both poles to get a balanced view of God and not be presumptuous or careless or inaccurate, seeing just the soft side of God or seeing just the hard side of God. A verse comes to mind, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Would you go there with me, please? Just to reinforce, this is a truth we find throughout the Scriptures. As you're turning there to Deuteronomy 30, I was just thinking of a thought from a long time ago, Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis. He chose as the Christ figure being a lion. On one side, the lion is loving and merciful and protective, and you know, the one that children want to hug. The other side, he's a lion. And he's got power, and he's got claws, and he's not afraid to use them. So we're in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19. This would be Moses saying, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Life and death, blessing and cursing. You mean God's capable? He's capable of both of them, friend. Yes, he is. I mentioned Joshua. That's because I want you to go there next with me to chapter 23 for a practical application. Joshua 23, verse 14. A similar sort of grand call, like, look, you got to consider this. You miss this, miss that. Don't miss this. I call I'm going the way of all the earth. Sorry. Joshua 23:14. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until you have destroyed you from He hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Don't be presumptuous. Oh, things are going so well. You don't think you can turn a corner on that? You don't know God then, friend. You do well. This is Old Testament covenant here. But you do well, it'll go well with you. You turn against God, it'll go very not well with you. And so, having said that, we have basically a two-point message here. We're going to look at God's goodness. We're going to look at His severity. But I'd like to spend a moment first on the looking part, the behold. Behold the goodness and severity of God. That verb means to fix the eyes upon, to behold, to gaze upon, to study, to see with attention, to regard, to contemplate. Behold. Now, we may be selective beholders. I was listening to a radio call-in talk show this week about automobiles. This guy calls in about his pickup's got trouble. And something happens where the car rumbles between 55 and 70 miles an hour when he's driving fast. Then it starts rumbling. And it could it be this, could it be that, could it be the harmonizer, could it be the hanger bearing, could it be the drive shaft, could it be the tires? And this guy has thought and thought and thought on this. And he can talk on about it, and then these guys are answering, they could talk on 15, 30 minutes. And I thought, this guy has searched out so many options and thought that he is beholding this issue. And that's what men can do with automobiles. Maybe some ladies too, not all men, but it's just amazing how much time and focus can go on to some issue like this. And then I was speaking with some men the other day. One of the guys had gotten the dreaded, "What do you think?" question from his wife. She's standing in front of him and she says, "What do you think?" And he's going, "What do I think? What do I think? It's the hair. No, it's the dress. No, she's lost weight. No, it was the game. No. She painted the room." Well, what do you think? He hadn't beheld at all. I'm just saying that we can be occupied by this to the amazing degree. All these things we consider, we might not behold some other area in our lives at all. Well, if we're ever going to behold anything, it's what God says to behold. You want to be a success in life, you're going to behold what God says. Here's where your attention needs to go. I heard a gentleman ask a lady in the staff, who's going to win the Super Bowl? And she didn't know anything about football. She picked a team, I don't know, she liked the colors or something. And he said, how much they're going to win by? She said, 100 points. She just knew nothing about that, and not that that's good or bad. I'm just saying, we must not be ignorant about the things of God that way. I went through the scriptures, looking at the charges of things that a believer is to behold. And there is a list. And I'm not going to expect anybody to remember all these, but I'm going to give you a partial list. Just to remind us, you do this, you don't have time for much else, friends. That's why we're to meditate on the Word of God. How frequently? Day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So to behold means to fix the eyes upon, gaze upon, study, see with attention, regard, contemplate. Here are some of the things that we are to behold. Behold that everything God made was very good. Behold, the earth is corrupt because all flesh corrupted God's way on the earth. The Bible says we are to behold that God brought floods so everything on earth should die. Behold that the word of God came to Abraham. Behold, a ram in the thicket was provided by God. Behold, a ladder from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending. Behold that God gave Joseph a dream. Behold that God made Moses' hand leprous and then clean. Behold that God turned Egypt's waters to blood. Behold that God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. Behold that the glory of God appeared in a cloud before all Israel. Behold that God established a covenant with blood. Behold, Israel was a stiff-necked people. Behold, the skin of Moses' face shone. Behold that God set a plague on the people who murmured. Behold that God, that man's sin will find him out. Behold that all the land God gave his covenant people will be theirs forever. Behold that the heavens and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that are therein are the Lord's. Behold that Jesus appeared to Joshua by Jericho. Behold, we are in God's hands. Behold, the Lord kept Joshua alive. Behold that to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold that God will deliver our enemies in our hands. Behold, Saul is dead. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. Behold, an angel touched Elijah. Behold, a voice spoke to Elijah. Behold, fire came down from heaven against Elijah's enemies. Behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Behold, happy is the man that God corrects. Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. Behold, God knows our thoughts. Behold, Job was vile. Behold, Behemoth, which God made, drinks up a river and eats grass like an ox. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on them that fear him. Behold, God desires truth in the inward parts. Behold, Moses smote a rock and waters gushed out. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Behold, the majesty of the Lord. Behold, our God. Behold, our iniquities separated between us and our God. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Behold, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, we are in God's hand. Behold, God is against all the proud. Behold, all souls are God's. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, angels came and ministered to Christ. Behold, demons cried out. Behold, we are sent as lambs among wolves. Behold, the kingdom of God is within us. Behold, our King. Behold, the Son of Man was betrayed into the hands of sinners. Behold, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Behold, Jesus' hands and feet. Behold, the days are coming when people will long for death and not find it. Behold, Stephen saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold, he comes quickly. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Behold, he makes all things new. Behold, he comes and his reward is with him. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Our mission is to behold. To fix our eyes upon, to gaze upon, to study, to see with attention, to regard, to contemplate. Have you beheld the goodness and the severity of God? That's the charge here. That's why the Gentiles went astray. Those who are thinking, there's something in us. That's why we get moved in. The Jews get moved out. He said, no, you guys are missing the whole point. Same principles apply to Israel is going to apply to you. Be humble. Trust in the Lord. Any good that arises is by the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is severe. Behold the goodness. The word goodness means the benevolence or the mercies of God. Where have you seen the benevolent mercies of God carried out? Study them. See what they teach you about God and about us. Understand why they came. Understand how to respond to them. Become an expert not in dry shafts, but in the mercies of God. The Bible teaches that God's good mercy in dealing with sinners fills the earth, is high as the heavens, is new every morning, is sure, is abundant, and endures forever. In fact, Luke 1:72 says that's why Jesus came, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Luke chapter 17, Jesus shows mercy on 10 lepers. They cry out, "Have mercy on us." 10 were healed. How many came back? One. He was called a stranger, meaning an alien, a non-Jew. But he's the one person who reflexively, by God's grace, responded right to the goodness of God. There's a lesson to learn there. Leprosy is a type of sin. You know that the bacteria that evidences itself in leprosy can be carried within a body 15 to 20 years before it shows itself outwardly. But then it can take over the body. Yes, sin can be hidden. But it has a very corrupting influence, very ugly. Oh, how the face and the whole body can be deformed. And then the exterior, the extremities, like the fingers and toes, they lose all feeling. And so there are these extreme accidents and things are cut, broke off, whatever. And you just have this ugly situation. There were these people, the type of sin, who cry out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us." You see God's goodness towards the typology of sin. God's type toward His mercy, His goodness towards sin. There's no ugly thing that is part of you and I are, but that God is desirous to be good for. Jesus came to perform the goodness promised to our fathers. Luke 18, you have a blind man begging on the wayside, and he's crying out, "God, have mercy on me." Jesus came and showed His good mercy toward him. Blindness having to do as a type of ignorance. Matthew 15, you have a mother crying out for mercy for her daughter's sake, who's grievously vexed with an unclean spirit. God is good toward us in delivering us from the power of Satan. I'm going to ask you if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Maybe we'll pick up on this more next time. I'm seeing we're about out of time, and I'm just kind of getting going on this. I just gave the illustrations of the lepers and the blind man and of the demon-possessed to show how God's goodness is toward those who aren't meriting of it. No matter how heinous their crime, no matter how awful their sin, no matter how ugly their situation, no matter how culture responds to them, study the goodness of God. Love God for His kind goodness. How should we respond to the mercy and the goodness of God? We find out in Romans 2, 4. There we read, despises. Now, let's stop at that verb. Spectare is the Latin verb for to see. And the despise means to shrink down in your seeing. You can look at something that's only this big, but in your eyes it's this big. You enlarged it. Or you can do this. It's this large and you shrink it down to nothing. And here's the warning. Don't shrink down to nothing the riches of the goodness of God. Just pass over and don't notice it. Oh, just the way life is. Friend, any good thing that happens to you and me came down from our Father of lights. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing here's what goodness should do, lead you to repentance. That's what it should do. But you need... you need to behold that goodness and see it for what it is. For your heart to be thankful and to bring you to repentance. You got grafted in, not out of personal merit. We're all wild weeds, so to speak. It's all the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that can keep us there. Which leads us, and I'll just say it briefly. We also need to behold the severity of God. Now that word has gone through a transition from the King James time till now. What's the root of severity? To sever. And it's gotten in the 400 years, whatever, since then, have more of a negative connotation. But at the heart of it, this word means he's got the backbone, he's got the conviction, he's got the follow-through, where he said, look, you do this, you get cut off. You get cut off! Okay, no mammy-pammy, no, oh, I curl away from this, oh, I can't do this. That's not the way God deals with sin. He's willing to sever. He's willing to cut off. It's like the pruning action of a gardener. He'll do it. He's decisive. We read in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Never does God draw back. Never does he back off on his denunciation of sin and the consequences. There is a law that will not be trampled on. There is a lawgiver who will not be insulted. God did not draw back from his severity at the fall. God did not draw back from his severity at the flood, nor at the giving of his law at Sinai, nor at the entrance of his people into the promised land, nor at the removal from the land or the rejection of the Messiah. He burned Nadab and Abihu, nephews of Moses, sons of the great high priest Aaron. He burned them alive when they made strange incense. Behold the severity of God. He smote Uriah, who touched the holy ark. He killed Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. He slew Herod, who received worship. Beware thinking God is altogether such an one as ourselves. Father John the Baptist warned Israel. He said, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be what? Destroyed, and that without remedy. So behold is the counsel from this text here in Romans 11. Fix your eyes upon, gaze upon, study, see with attention, regard, contemplate the purpose of your own improvement and benefit, the dealings of God with man through history. Behold the individuals. Behold the people gathered together in God's name. Behold the nations. Behold the wars. Behold the deliverances. Behold the judgments. Behold heaven and behold hell. And you'll see the goodness and the severity of God. Stand in awe. Respond right. Enough for today. Father, we pray for grace. That you would keep us back from presumptuous sin. That we would be purged of any pride or ignorant non-contemplation. But that we would be a people who look where God says to look and learn what God says to learn and do as God says to do. There are souls hearing these words who have been putting off coming to God through Christ. May this presumption not continue any longer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.